So this is like the worst planned series ever, okay? We've had earthquakes and we've had all kinds of stuff happen between then and now. But the title of that talk, it was the first Sunday of a brand new decade. And I stood right here and I told many of you about all the horrible, horrific things that had happened in the last 10 years. And little did I know that we were right on the cusp of yet another that has rocked our world in a lot of ways, both literally and figuratively, both in the world we live in here and in our faith. It's caused us to rethink the way that we think in many ways. I have a daughter here now that wasn't here on January the 4th. She was just as much my daughter then, but now I get to see her every day. And I get to feel the weight of responsibility that God has trusted this precious little life to me and my family. Something's wrong with the floor right there. So, I'm not going to pretend that this is going to be the most coherent series you've ever heard in your life, because most of you probably don't remember anything I said the last time. But last time I talked to you guys, it was something like this. There are a lot of things that have gone obsolete in the last decade that don't really matter anymore. And I listed a lot of those things, and we won't go through all of that, but as I was talking about those things, I mentioned a couple of things that I was praying would be obsolete in this church and in our lives as we move forward. One of those was self-centeredness, and we spent some time talking about that. And the second thing was half-heartedness, a lack of passion. And I told you that what the third thing was, and it's worry. And we're going to talk about that a little more today, but there was something that I mentioned in the course of that talk that was almost too big to just leave alone. And it was all centered around Jesus' teaching about just a simple little story that he told about a farmer who went out to sow some seed. And in that story, I made this comment because I was just in the process of finishing up being totally jacked up by a book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. And I know many of you have read it. We have several Bible studies going through that book right now. But he made a statement in that book that I thought, well, I read the statement last time, and I'll read it to you again. This is right out of Crazy Love. It says this. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explained that the seed is the truth, the Word of God. And when the seed is flung on the path, it is heard but quickly stolen away. And when the seed is tossed onto the rocks, no roots take hold. There's an appearance of depth and growth because of the good soil, but it's only surface level. And when the seed is spread among thorns, it's received but soon suffocated by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. But when the seed is sown in good soil, it grows, takes root, and produces fruit. And this is what I read to you guys that I think I need to go back and talk more about today. Francis Chan said this, "My caution to you is this, do not assume that you are the good soil." And I said that, and I read that, and I talked about it a little bit, but in the meantime, I went to Haiti. And in fact, the day after I said those things, I got on a plane and I went to Haiti and I spent 8 days there, and then I came back and I actually preached some of this in Haiti on January the 10th or the 11th, whatever that Sunday was. And I talked about this story about farmers to a bunch of farmers. And for the first time in my life, it really made me stop and think about what Jesus actually said that day and what he didn't say. Because he left a lot to be revealed by the Spirit. He didn't go in and explain every detail of this. And when I said that to you guys a couple of weeks ago, just don't assume you're the good soil. I thought, well, you know, just left alone, that could just be that could cause people to fear. And I don't want you to fear. I want you to examine your life. Because Jesus came to give you life and give it abundantly. But we have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to take just a little bit of truth, mix it with some lies, and totally wreck your train. Look around at church all over the place. Maybe some of you only have to look as far as your own life. Because, you see, your theology is important. And some of you are thinking, I got vaccinated for that a long time ago. I don't have that. A theology is a thought process. It's a way of thinking about God, and you have one. And the scary thing is, you get to decide what it is. Even scarier is, you don't get to decide what's true. Does that make sense? You can believe whatever you want about God for now, but it doesn't change what's true about God. Because see, He is the center of everything. And He existed before you were ever thought of. And your life was meant to revolve around Him, and you find joy in that. But if you live your life today thinking that you're the center of it all, and God's just something that's there to make your life better, and He's supposed to revolve around you, you will be a jacked up, miserable person for the rest of your life. And so what I want to try to do today is attack this wrong thinking that's in the church. Not so much this church. Yes, it's in this church. But it's been in every church that's ever existed, because we all have the same enemy. And He does not leave you alone because you're in church. In fact, the opposite might be true. You just might be on His radar screen, because any thought that you have of God today is a gift from God. You didn't just think it up. It just didn't come to you. You just didn't wake up today and think, you know, I just need to be a better person today. Maybe I'll give this church thing a try. No, if you had a thought that there's a God in heaven, it's because He gave you that thought. And the enemy would want to use that thought to lie to you and say, God'll be whoever you want Him to be. Just try to be good. Isn't that enough, really? Can't we all just get along? You hear that all over our culture, and it's not true. And this little simple story attacks those things, because churches are full of people who think, because when they were a child, they went to Bible school, and in the middle of the crackers and the orange Kool-Aid, they heard the ABC. What are they? Admit, believe, confess. And they led you in a prayer that said something like, Lord Jesus, would You forgive me of my sins? Would you be my Lord? And many of you, most of you, had never used that word in your life before that prayer. Because it's not a word that's in our vocabulary. Is there a Lord in your family? I mean, apart from Jesus. I mean, Jason Harrell, do your kids... That's what I was thinking. I thought the Spirit led me to you, brother. You know, it's not a word that applies to any of us. But we prayed it, and then we go on and we live our lives Lordless. Now, we like the Savior part, don't we? God, would You save me? Because drowning people like to be saved, don't they? But it's a different thing for people who are on dry land and they're living their life to cry out for Lordship. God, would You rule over me? And that's what Jesus came to do. Not just to be your Savior, but to be your Lord. And the church is full of people who've prayed that prayer whose lives have never changed. And Francis Chan says to those people, don't just assume you're the good soil. Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. There's nothing you can do to work your way to heaven, guys. There's nothing you can do. You can try and try, and you can buy every book at Cedar Springs, and you can read them, you can memorize them. And unless you're saved by the grace of God, through faith, you'll never bust a grape spiritually. You'll just be like the Pharisees. And Jesus will look at you with rebuke for missing it. That being said, once that happens, there are things that naturally happen in your life. That's why Jesus talked about farming and things that grow, because seeds don't try to grow. They just grow. You're not going to see an apple tree just straining it out. They just kind of stand there, and all of a sudden something pops out. Spiritually, there are fruits of the Spirit that are going to grow in you if you're planted, if you're really planted. And that's the lie that I want to attack today. It's that you can be a believer and there be no sign of life in your life, your whole life. No sign of life in your life for your whole life. When you meet Christ, The old dies and a new thing is birthed in you. And it's going to look different than the old. And if it doesn't, and you realize it today, rather than taking the negative view of that, thank God that He's opened your eyes to it today. Okay? Okay, this is the lie. Don't just assume because you're in the church that you're the good soil that Jesus was talking about, because it takes more than that. Okay? I'm not a good enough talker to explain this to you, so I want to start this with a prayer. Okay? It's a prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesian church when he said this: I've not stopped giving thanks for you in my prayers, and believe you, church, I thank God for you all the time. It's a beautiful place to run after Jesus at Whitestone. And I'm so thankful for what He's doing in your lives. But Paul, as he was praying for this church at Ephesus, said this: I keep asking. I'm not just going to ask one time. I'm going to ask and I'm going to ask and I'm going to ask that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you two things: a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Guys, that's what wisdom and revelation is, what I'm praying for you. Because unless God reveals the truth to you, you'll just be frustrated. But when He reveals it to you, I don't have to explain it to you anymore. Paul also said in Galatians, when he was talking to the church there, he says, this gospel that I'm preaching, I didn't make it up. It didn't come from any man. In fact, no man taught it to me. God Himself showed me this. And he goes on to say that same power raised Jesus from the dead, and it lives in all believers. It is possible for you to have spiritual thought today only if God gives it to you. And so this morning, as we look at this simple little farming story, if He doesn't open your eyes and let you see it, you'll be just like these people that Jesus was talking to on that very day. And this is found in Matthew chapter 13. So if your Bible, open it up. Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at what the Word says. Starting in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and He sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then He told them many things in parables. What's a parable? It's a story. We all love a good story. If you guys spend money and go to a movie and the story is horrible, you're going to walk away saying that was a horrible movie, because we're captivated by stories. People who don't tell stories that are good, and you've heard bad stories too, that bore you to death. Jesus saw a large crowd. And if a preacher sees a really large crowd, he kind of ratchets it up a notch. You know, he wants to make sure, I'm going to swing hard in case I hit something. Okay? Jesus saw this big crowd and He thought, I need to thin this out a little bit. So He started speaking in code. Listen to what He said. A farmer went out to sow seed. And as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path. Then the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, that didn't say anything about God, about Jesus, about tithing, about forgiveness, about service, about worship. He talked about seeds. And then He said, if you have ears, hope you heard it. What would the disciples be thinking at this point as they look around? This was so important. He wanted everybody to hear it. So he got in a boat and pushed out from the shore so that he had an amphitheater there so everybody could hear this. And he starts talking about seeds and dirt. And then he says, in conclusion, hope you got that. That's all there was. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? In other words, Jesus, what are you doing? All these people came. They could really help our cause. They're wanting to hear you. And you gave them that? What does that even mean? And so then, he tells why he speaks in parables. And it's the same thing that I just read to you out of Ephesians that Paul was praying for. It's for revelation. Hey, if God reveals something to you, you don't need any words to hear it. You just know it because you see it. And it lines up with what's true about God. Now, there are a lot of people out there that believe some really freaky things. And honestly, if I came up to you today and said, hey, God told me to tell you this, your first inclination is to run as fast as you can the other way. Especially if they said, I'm hearing voices in my head, and those voices are telling me this. But by the same token, there have been people in my life that have come up to me and said, I believe God gave me a word for you. And everything in my spirit knew it was true. Because it bore witness with what was deep inside of me. It wasn't just because it was something I wanted to hear. Many times it's not at all what I wanted to hear. But the Spirit of God inside of me, it agreed with my spirit, and I knew it was true. The first time I went to Haiti, that's what happened. It was crazy, made no sense. When I heard God saying, you adopt an 11-year-old black girl, made no sense at all, but I didn't question it at all. When I'm in Haiti and my wife is in Knoxville, Tennessee, and she had just spoken with her on the phone for the first time, and I didn't mention anything about adoption, yet my wife hung up the phone from talking with Valencia the first time and said, I think God's telling us to adopt that little girl. Kids, get ready. Casey, clean your room out. Actually, Casey's question was, can we really afford another child? Of course not. What does that have to do with anything? It's just one example. There are all kinds of examples of times when it didn't make any sense, but my spirit agreed with the Spirit of God in me, and it just made sense on a spiritual level. And that is the best way I know how to describe revelation in my life. It's when I see a picture that only God could paint, and rather than try to explain it away, I just start taking steps towards it, rather than making excuses for why not to. This gift of revelation is something that God still does. The Bible says in the final days, men are going to dream dreams and see visions, and it's not going to be a bad thing. God still speaks creative. He can still rattle your world. If you'll just open your eyes and if He opens the eyes of your heart so you can see it. Jesus is saying here in verse 10, actually verse 11, this is why He spoke in parables. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. The Bible says in another place that it's God's desire that everyone be saved. But not everyone's going to be saved. Those are both true. They're both in there. You and I don't know who those people are. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He's not bound by time or space, but we're not. So our choice is to be obedient and to just do what the Bible says. In this case, Jesus is talking about some people who really don't care about who He is. They just want to see the show. Churches are full of people like that. They don't care who Jesus is. They just want to see the miracles. They want something experiential. And Jesus transcends all those experiences. And so, back in the day when He was walking around talking to people and a lot of people showed up, He starts speaking in code knowing that if God gives them this revelation, they'll know what I'm talking about. And if they don't, then they really didn't want to know Me anyway. And then He goes on and He's talking about what it meant. Okay? And there are four categories of people in this thing. And let me explain the characters real quick, okay? Because in a me-centered world, if you don't read this passage that says this is what the seed is and this is what the ground is, then we would probably get it wrong. Because we would probably think, well, the central character in this is the seed. Must be me. Because I am the main deal in my life. You are not the seed in this story. The seed is the only thing that's consistent in every scene. And the seed is the Word of God. It never changes. The gospel is the gospel. God's not going to change Himself to accommodate you and your belief system. So it's imperative if that's true. If that's not true, then forget everything I'm saying. Because it's all based on that, okay? But if that is true, it's pretty important that we believe the right things. That's why we always encourage people back to this book. Because it's not your truth to write. It's already been written. It's here. The seed is the Word of God. You are the soil. And there's four different kinds of soil mentioned in this story. Okay? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 18. Now verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. You guys know what a path is, right? It's kind of the way you walk. It's like where most of us spend 99.99% of our lives. It's a little different around Tennessee because hiking's a big deal here. But even the hikes, they stay on the path for the most part. I mean, if you're one of these people that just goes out into the woods and camps in a snowstorm, Michael, May, and bring your wife, blizzard-like conditions, then you're more a man than me. You know what you're doing. Most people do not want to take that risk to get off the path. But listen to some things about the path. Okay, just real simple. You can't grow anything on a path. Anybody have a dog in their backyard? Okay, there's a few dogs. Y'all don't like dogs? What's the deal? Our dogs don't have a path because they live in the house. They're bigger than horses and they're in the house. When they were in the backyard, they always took the same trail around. And you could always tell where they were walking because the grass didn't grow there. I was thankful I didn't have to mow there. That's a universal truth, by the way. Doesn't matter whether you live here, live in Haiti, live in China, where the ground is trampled down, things won't grow. It's not an eternal state. It can be changed. You can tear up a path. You can work it. And you could grow something on it. You might have to work the soil, but it's not like if you're on the path, if you are the path, you're always going to be the path, give up on those. No. That can be changed. The only thing in the story that can't be changed is the seed, the Word of God. But this path, it's hard. People walk on it and you can't grow anything on it. The Bible talks about paths. It says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And I think in the King James it says something like this, and many there be that enter thereat. But narrow is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. For the most part, you don't want to be on the path. Because if you're just on the path in this story, things are just bouncing off your heart. Because your heart's hardened, and the Word of God can't penetrate it. Does that make sense? These are people that they hear the Word and it never makes sense to them. I know people like this. I have people in my family like this. Some of you are probably like this. You're thinking, I'm bored to tears. The Super Bowl starts. Will you shut up? I know. I'm one of you. I'm thinking the same thing about myself. It's not that I don't get you. I do. I was you, if that's you. For a long time, spiritual things didn't make any sense to me. I just wanted to play baseball and play golf. I wanted to ride that motorcycle that I had to sell when I got engaged. All those things. I didn't care. It was much later in life when God showed Himself to be the glorious one to me. And I'd prayed a prayer early in my life. And I went to church. I did all those things, but there was no joy in me. There was no joy in me because my heart was just hard and all this spiritual stuff was just bouncing off me. And it was almost like I had to unlearn a lot of the things that I'd been taught just so there was enough room for God to say, this is who I really am. Some of you might be that person today. Some of you might be married to that person. Some of you might be a child of that person. Some of you might have a child that is that person, and it breaks your heart because you prayed your whole life. Don't give up. The seed is the only thing that can't change. That person, that hard heart, it can change. But if it stays like that, nothing's going to grow on it. We have to understand this, church. If I don't tell you this, then I'm just giving you part of the truth, okay? In this life, in this world, people who love Jesus and follow hard after Jesus are always going to be outnumbered. Well, that's kind of pessimistic, Mark. Yeah, I don't like it. I wish it wasn't in there. But the Bible says this, and I think it's in Matthew. It's just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 12. It says that in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. A little earlier in that passage, it gives a lot of signs about what the last days are. And it says there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There are going to be famines. There are going to be earthquakes. I'm not one of these people that says, oh, that's an earthquake. That's a sign. He's coming. But He is. None of us know when it is. But I will tell you this. Except for the last part of that passage that says that the gospel will be preached to every people group. Except for that, I think all those other signs, there's plenty of stuff that's happened. I mean, we could go through the list of all that stuff. Guys, it's time to start looking up. He could come anytime. The Bible says in Matthew 12 that those are just signs of childbirth. It's like creation's groaning. About to give birth. What? To what? To Jesus coming back. To receive His church. That happens. It's going to happen. And it's closer today than it was yesterday. That's about all the detail I can give you about it. Okay? Don't give up on those people on the path. Keep praying for them. Keep throwing the seed that direction. But more than that, be willing to work that field. And let's talk about that a little bit more. The second group is the seed that fell on the rocky soil. And it says this about that. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So they hear it, they receive it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Guys, if you've been to Haiti, then I don't have to explain this much to you, but it's the rockiest place I've ever seen. Because for years and years, the rain comes down and washes away the topsoil because there are no trees. And so they can't grow things with just... You don't find just a choice piece of farmland. It's all rocky. And where we go, it's mountainous. And you think, there's nothing you can do with this. But every little plot, every little square, it could be like about as big as this platform on a hillside like this has been busted up. They take pickaxes. They don't have like big heavy machinery to do this. They take hammers and they bust that rock and they work that soil. But the best of those fields is only about that deep when it comes to soil. Because below that, it's just rock. And nothing can penetrate the rock. It's a lot like that around here. What do they call this place anyway? Rocky Top? Something like that? There's a reason. It's because there's no soil most of the place. I tried to put a fence in my backyard one time. I rented one of those little thing you hold on both sides, whatever you call that thing. It's called the, I think, an auger. It ought to be called suicide. Because it doesn't work. Not on rock. Guys, there's a lot of us like that right here. But this is the deal. We think if we keep the soil covering all those rocky places, nobody will know. You know how you know? I know so many people like this. And by the way, you know, we'll probably meet a lot of people like this here in the next little while. Because, you know, this is the 15 minutes of fame for Whitestone Church. You know, there's probably not going to be too many more news crews following us around and all that stuff. But, you know, there's been a lot of attention and a lot of excitement. But unless there's some depth to sustain that growth, it's going to pop up. Stuff's going to start to grow, but when the sun gets hot and it's not popular anymore, that stuff's just going to die away because the roots aren't deep enough to sustain it. Those are the people. The rocky soil, where it looks okay, maybe because you spread out some real shallow dirt on the top, but there's nothing that can grow underneath. And guys, I know so many people like this. And those people are so frustrating, aren't they? I mean, because they get so excited. A little while. And then you talk to them the next week and it's, oh, I tried that Jesus thing. That didn't work. Why? Because when persecution comes, when it gets hot, that stuff just dies away. I'm telling you. Don't give up on those people, church. Don't give up on those people. Why? If Haitian farmers had given up on a field just because it was rocky, they would never grow food. That means they wouldn't eat. But they keep working it. And they work it. And it's possible to move that rock, to bust it, so that you can grow things there. There's a third category here, and it's in verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Anybody remember what I was going to talk about today? I said I was going to talk about this one thing that I started talking about last time. It was worry. It's buried right there because this is where most church people hang out. And hang with me. I'm not being condemning. I hang out there a lot because let me see if this makes sense. I've got flower beds. Anybody have flower beds around their house? Okay, my flower beds are more like weed beds, okay, no matter what I do. Okay? And my wife can attest to this. I go out there often because I do it for therapy. I do it so I can think. You know, too many church people make my hair turn gray, and so I go out and I pull things. I'm trying to. I need to stop. I go out to this one bed, and it's right in front of my house. It's beautiful. It would be if I could keep the weeds out of it. And I pull the weeds. And every time I do it, my wife says, "You know they make spray for that." Yeah, but real men do it this way, okay? And so I pull them. And 2 days later, I come back, and there they are again. And I'm thinking, why? And God leads me to Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter. And it's the curse of Adam. The sin that Adam, is it up here? It's Genesis 3. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, and you ate from the tree. There's not a comma there, is there? Let me read that again. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through it, painful toil you eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. Ever since Adam, those weeds have been coming back. It's a curse of sin. That's the only reason they're there. That's why weeds exist. And in my life, if I just do that one time and I walk away and I just go about my life and I never look back at that bed, I never work that field again, guess what? In about 3 days, it's going to be overrun with weeds, thorns, thistles. It's going to choke out anything good that's supposed to be there. Spiritually speaking, okay, if I need to stand on my head and do like spin around so you'll hear this, many of us do this. You've totally ignored your faith life to the point that you thought, well, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. Without a doubt, I know that I'm saved. And you walk away from everything else the Bible teaches you you're supposed to be doing. And we presume that the field is still clear and that good things will keep growing. But guys, it takes work to keep that field clean, for the soil to be good. And I'm not a works-based kind of a guy. I mean, I love grace. I live in grace every day. Without it, I don't have any hope. Neither do you. But you can't ignore what the Bible says your responsibility is. It's to work out your salvation. It's to keep working that field, to get rid of the stuff that you worry about, that chokes your faith. Okay, you ready? I'm going for it right here. Every one of you is going to hate me before this is over. Did you say you already do? What did you say? Okay. I know that's Jackie. I know what she says before she says it. Okay. What are the things? I want you to get really personal. I don't want you to say this out loud. I just want you to think. Think about your life today. When you walked into this place this morning, what are the things that keep you from living the life that you know God's called you to? The things that you hold on to. We all have them. You never get to the point where you say, I got that licked. Because it's a daily thing. Jesus said that this faith journey we're on requires daily picking up your cross and following Him, dying to yourself, denying yourself. None of that sounds fun. Why would anyone want to do this? Because of the song that Cody wrote that we sang this morning. Because there's no one else that can satisfy the desires of your soul. Nothing. Some of the richest people in the world have written their story for everyone to see. They've been the most miserable people in the world because money cannot satisfy you, and nothing money can buy can satisfy us. But we all sell our souls for it every day because it's what makes this world go round. And we have to balance this. Well, I got to work so my family can eat, and we got to have a place to live. And if we're going to have a place to live, it might as well be a nice place to live. I mean, who wants to live in a shack anyway? Is there anything wrong with a big house? No. But there's so much room in there for the enemy to snake his way into our thinking. And we start redefining what we need with what we really just kind of want. And before you know it, we've made so many decisions that we're trying to hang on to it all and keep all the balls in the air. And you just spend your time worrying about it. I've been a lot of worry in the last couple of years. I've been trying to sell a house for... How long have I been trying to sell that house? Deborah's my realtor over here. I'm really kind of upset about this, but I love you anyway. I've been trying to sell this house, and I don't want this house. I don't want a portfolio. I just want my life to be simpler. Now, I made decisions that got me to that point. It's nobody's fault but mine. But in the last couple of years, there have been a lot of people with worries about a system that seems to be doing this. Anybody been watching their 401ks lately? You know, and you, it's not that you shouldn't be concerned, But it takes away all the energy that should be focused on pursuing this glorious one. It takes away the energy that's supposed to be used for going after the one thing that can really satisfy you. And if you're not running after that thing, He's got you. Even if your life, even if your job is stable, even if your bank account looks great, even if everything else seems to be working, if there's something in your soul that's not satisfied, look for the thorns. Just look around. What is it in my life? I don't know what it is for you. I'm not one of those people that's going to define it for you. But if you're not satisfied, look in your life. And by the way, don't take the easy way out and start cutting off relationships that God intends for you to be in for the rest of your life. They're not the problem. Look inside. Only one can satisfy you. Jesus Christ and Him alone can satisfy you. And so if you're not satisfied, look around. And start trying, just praying, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to know what are these things? What are the thorns? What are the thistles? What are those things that are just choking the life out of me? Because, by the way, it doesn't get easier. It never gets easier. You never arrive. The enemy never forgets your name. The only thing that you have going for you is the root of sin that was born in you is cut off when you come to Christ. And that leads to death. And when you have Christ, there is no more death. Okay? You'll live forever with Him. But He'll still jack with you your whole life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But I've come that you could overcome the world. Guys, it is possible to work that field to the point that those thorns and thistles, the things that you worry about, you can get rid of them. In Luke chapter 12, it's right here, guys. It's not like we have to look real far to find it. There's a caption in my Bible. By the way, these captions in your Bible, they're not part of the Bible. People just kind of summarize these little sections. Okay, so mine, this person, it's real complicated. It says, do not worry. In Luke 12:22, Jesus is talking again. Red letters, very important. He had just told a story, another parable. This one is of a rich fool. Okay, and he had told the story of a guy that just kept wanting to collect stuff for himself. And then he told this story about how this guy ended up, and it wasn't good for him. You can read that in Luke 12, kind of verse 13 through 21. But I'm picking up in verse 22 where it says, Jesus then said to His disciples, therefore, because you see what happens, I just told you what happens if your whole life's just about you and collecting things for you. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, your body, what you'll wear, life's more than food. The body's more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know that's true. How is it that we know that that's true, and yet we still do it all the time? And most of you, as you're worrying, you have that thought, I'm not supposed to worry. I'm not supposed to worry. And what does that make you do? Worry about worrying. Oh, God hates me now, I'm worrying. And it becomes this like self-condemning vicious cycle. My encouragement to you is this. Take a deep breath. I can't change any of it. I'm going to work the field of my life. Take care of the things that I know are sin in my life. And trust that God will reveal to me what to do next. But don't sit there idly just in this mental gymnastics thing that just tires you out and keeps you from living the faith that you do have. He goes on, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. Go down to verse 31. Or verse 30. Jesus says, the pagan world runs after all these things. There should be something in our life that separates us from everybody else. And I think this is a pretty good thing. Are you running after the same things everybody's running after all the time? If you are, ask yourself the question, is any of it keeping me from living a faith that something deep in my spirit tells me is possible? But seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. And most people stop reading right there. But verse 32 is my favorite, most scariest verse of all of them. Because Jesus says this, don't be afraid, little flock. The Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's not so scary, is it? Why am I scared of that? It's because of the next part. What's the next verse? Oh my goodness, gracious. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Why? Provide for yourself purses that won't wear out. A treasure in heaven that won't be exhausted, where no thief can steal or destroy. And then it finishes with, for where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. See, it's not about your treasure, guys. It's not about your treasure at all. It's about your heart. Most of us are miserable. We're not satisfied because we've lost our heart. Because we've given it to something that won't satisfy it. Never could. We get hung up on selling our stuff when Jesus is saying, do you want your heart back? Do you want to remember what it's like to just feel again? To know what you were created for? I'm not saying go out and do that unless you identify those things as the things that are choking the life out of you. Jesus seemed to think they do. Or at least there's a great possibility that they can. You know, worry and stress, they're like the arch enemies. They're like the Lex Luthor of faith. You know who Lex Luthor is? He's like Superman's, like, super villain. And he doesn't really have superpowers. He's just kind of smart. He's always looking for ways to just come up with these diabolical schemes. Worry and stress. That's the Lex Luthor of your faith. Because what you're really doing when you worry about it is you're really coming to the conclusion that based on your circumstances right now, it's okay for me to worry. God did not take into account the extreme difficulty of my circumstances when He said through the Apostle Paul, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer, petition, make your requests known to God. And then, it's a really simple if-then statement. You know, if you're a computer programmer, that's what it all is. If it says this, do this. That's what a computer program does over and over and over again. And this is that simple. If you do these things, if you don't worry, and if you just keep crying out to God and laying it there, then the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart. Your heart. Not your money. Your heart. Where is your heart? For most of us, it's with our treasure. So where's your treasure? Do you want your heart guarded or do you want your treasure guarded? Sometimes you can't have both. I'm here to tell you today, your heart is much more valuable than anything that you've accumulated in this life. I've asked myself this question. I'm going to close with this. And I really don't know how to... This is a can I really don't know how to close. So Rod Collins, if I can't get out of this, if you start seeing me go down to a downward spiral, rescue me, okay? But I mentioned this before, and I really think it relates to what Eric Gary preached last week when he said most of us pray from a position of hope We hope this happens, and we don't pray from a position of faith. And I think I've been thinking a lot lately about this word faithfulness. And I think I said this last time, and I used an example of the relationship I have with my wife. We've been married for over 20 years, and it's and she can tell you I'm probably the most irritating person she's ever met in her life. And it's not always easy living with me. But I can honestly say this, that I don't think either one of us wake up in the morning and our biggest prayer of the day is, please don't let me not be unfaithful today. It's not that the enemy won't attack us that way. It's not the biggest thing out there for us, because I think for the most part, we're satisfied. I know that woman, and I'm satisfied. God's gift to me in this life is her. And in our spiritual life, the same is true once you taste and you see that God is good. No one has to convince you anymore. And if you haven't tasted, then I'm trying to get you to speak Greek when you don't speak Greek and it doesn't make any sense. But once you just taste and see that God is good, and that's not my idea, that's in there. He shows Himself to be so satisfying that nothing else can satisfy the desires of your soul. Just like the song Cody was singing earlier. In our faith, we need to realize that a key to faithfulness is our faith. Okay? It's being satisfied, and then it's realizing that the root word is faith. And most of us don't want to live there. We want to hang out with experience. God's given me this. He's shown me this. He's done this for me. Hebrews chapter 11. I encourage you to take it home and read it. Okay? Eric talked about it last week. A couple of key verses in there. Number one is the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what you hope for, being certain of what you can't see. The ancients were commended for this, okay? There are things that God's not going to let you taste until you get to heaven. Reconcile yourself to it. Embrace it. I think it's Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And it goes on and it talks about Abraham and Noah and Enoch, all these just incredible people. And then it says this phrase that just kind of makes me go, oh, crud. None of those people received what was promised in this life. They only got to see it from afar. But don't we just run around kind of screaming most of the time, God, you're not coming through for me. I just don't see those people doing it. When Noah's out there building an ark in the middle of the desert, when it's never rained, and he's saying, there's a storm coming, and people are calling him the biggest freak show ever, I think he had ample opportunity to shake his fist at God and just saying, would you please make the voices stop? This is crazy. But he didn't do that, because it says here that he was commended for his faith. I have this thought every once in a while, and you tell me if you've ever thought this, okay? This is the theological brouhaha, Rod. Are you ready? Rod's my seminary professor friend who always straightens me out when I get into this stuff. But have you ever had this thought? The Word of God says that it was God's pleasure to crush Jesus for us. And I often think about that and thinking, okay, how, what? Because I'm God's child. You're God's child, right? Everybody agree with that? We're children of God. But the Bible says that it pleased God to crush Jesus, to bear the weight of our sin. And I'm thinking, well, He loves Jesus too, doesn't He? So why would He crush Jesus for me? And if He was willing to do that once, what means it? Maybe He'll crush me later. Is that because isn't love sparing people from suffering and sparing people from hurt and pain? And this is where I think we've misdefined what love is. Because maybe God chose to do that because God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're the only ones who really know the fullness of how satisfying God is. And no matter what punishment the evil one could put on Jesus, before he ever did it, God already knew that he was more satisfying than all of that. And he is enough. He was enough for Jesus, and he's enough for you today. You see, intimacy is the only way to satisfaction. No one was more intimate with God than Jesus. So as Jesus was praying, God, I really don't want to do this. If there's any way, let it pass from me. He knew, no matter what. In the words of Paul, these light and momentary trials aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in that day. But we define our lives right here and right now. It's what I'm feeling today. God doesn't think that way. His ways are higher than our ways. Thoughts higher. And guys, it's true for you today. It might be the only way to make sense of some of the stuff you're going through right now. The stuff you're going through, many of you, it's horrible. God's sufficient. We started the day with it. His grace is enough. Trust that, okay? It's a big theological thing. We could talk about it for a long time, and Super Bowl would come and go, and then you'd all... It wouldn't be good. So I'd rather you guys just kind of take that and chew on it. And just think about this satisfying God, this God that's so satisfying that just being with Him was enough to make it make sense to crush Jesus for you. He loves you that much. Bow your heads, would you? There are